prayers, for we ask in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. Over to Pertu for the Bible reading.
Thank you, Suyi. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29. Verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So over to Reverend Ying for the sermon.
Thank you, Pochu. Thank you, Sil. And thanks, Dan and Winston, for those updates. It was interesting that, can I encourage everyone, Winston talked about the ESPL. So if that continues on, I really want to encourage everyone to really register and sign up. We just had that great picnic. So the ESPL, as Winston says, another great opportunity. So please register if you haven't. That would certainly be encouragement to the young people. Right, many young people signed up. We need to get a lot of the older people there. And as Dan talked about, though, the sort of restructuring, hopefully that will make our ministry more efficient, if that's the key thing. Well, I want to just, let me share my screen now. Okay, let's start sharing it. And where is it? There it is. There's my screen. Okay, good. You can see my screen. We're going through the letter. We're continuing through our series on the letter to the Galatians. And our big theme is grace or nothing. Now, one of the big things that we want to say is that our life is lived within the grace of the Lord Jesus, okay? I think this pandemic certainly, I think it's a good opportunity to test our faith. Because a lot of times as you see things going sort of south and going haywire, you always ask the question, right, what am I doing wrong? What is God really in control? And the series on the letter to the Galatians is a good reminder that our life is actually surrounded by the grace of the Lord Jesus. That whether the good times or the bad times, whatever comes our way, we are always surrounded by grace. And there's nothing we need to do. It is always grace or nothing. So we're going to continue on, and the big thing today is the good news that brings bad news. So we're going to be looking at sort of question. That's a big thing, and I'll unpack that as we go through. But just to sort of recap, right? If you're new here for the very first time, and just to remind you, if you're becoming regularly, what are we going through? We're going through a letter, all right? A lot of people have some perceptions about the Bible. It's all myth and stories and things like that. But we need to recognize there's all different sorts of types of styles of writing. What we're going through is a letter. It's quite an interesting thing because what we have is an ancient letter of 2,000 years, and it's been well preserved. So we're going through a letter. And it's written to a Christian community that have lost sight of the big picture. It's a danger we all face, that we lose sight of things. If you remember our series on the letter to the Hebrews, the people there had lost sight of the big picture as well. But for them, they were discouraged because of the experience that they were going through and also because of the things that they were seeing. They were hoping but seemed to be disillusioned. And the grass is always greener on we always talk about the good old days, and that was the problem with the Hebrews. When you come to the letter of Galatians, or the church of Galatians, they were losing sight of the big picture, but they were being subtly conned by people who were telling them that the message that Paul had been preaching is just not good enough. And so they were saying that you need much more than that. And so it's not surprising that Paul is angry, very, very angry indeed. And so he writes a sort of not very flattery letter. If you notice, if you're in contrast to all his other letters, if you're reminded by Dan as he opened the series, Paul doesn't really have a lot of nice things to say in his letter. In fact, it's quite an angry letter. So if you want to read an angry letter, the letter to the Galatians is the letter to read. And he wants to remind them that the big idea is grace or nothing. All about grace. So when we learn through chapter one, Paul, big thing that Paul wants to begin is Paul by saying that Paul is legit and his gospel is legit, okay? People are questioning Paul's authority and they're questioning the integrity of Paul's letter and Paul's gospel. And Paul says he's legit, he has divine authority, and his letter is divinely given. He didn't think about it. No man gave it. He came straight from God himself. In chapter two, you could say, reminds us it's all about grace, right? As Paul recounts his own experience with Peter himself. And he reminds us it's all about grace. And chapter three reminds us that he reminds them that we're not saved by grace. Remember that we live by grace. And in so doing, he reminds them to look back to your experience as the experience that you started with grace. Then why do you need to add more things to it? He reminds them of the Old Testament and reminds them of Jesus' cross, right? When we come to chapter 3, we're asking the big question, well, where does the Ten Commandments fit in? Where does the Ten Commandments fit in? Because when we're focusing on grace and nothing, the most obvious question, well, where does the Ten Commandments fit in? Then can we just ignore that? And that's the big issue that Paul now takes up. If grace is everything and there's nothing else that we need, well, where does the Ten Commandments? And remember, right, it's not just the Ten Commandments, also the Jewish laws. The Jews were saying that you need to be saved by grace, but you need to also obey these things as well. And Paul wants to take to task about that. No, it's grace or nothing. So let's just start by asking, and there's four key points I want to bring up today, right? As Paul looks at it, right? And the first one, he says that if a promise has been made, you can't change the terms and conditions, right? If a promise has been made, you can't change the terms and conditions. Now, have a look at what Paul says here. You see that, what he says there? You can see that on the screen there, right? Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Notice what he says there, everyday life. So in other words, this is common sense. This whole idea that if a promise has been made, you can't change the terms and conditions, that's actually common sense. So what Paul is saying here is not strange. It's actually just everyone should know it. And so he brings up the same example here. No one can set aside or add to a human covenant has been duly established. So it is in this case. In other words, if you have made a promise to anyone, You can't then suddenly change the terms and conditions. That's true, isn't it? If a promise has been made to you that I'll give you this and I'll give you this on certain conditions, then you can't, that person can't suddenly change it. Oh, I'm going to later on, 10 years later, oh, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. It doesn't work that way. That's why we have contractual lawyers. Contractual lawyers go all over they go to the nth degree to make sure that what you promise or what you contract to do, it's very clear, so someone doesn't therefore try to add something onto it later on. And as we know, that's not good, right? I don't know if you come to an experience where you have entered into a contract, but then the person who has made the contract with you suddenly changes the terms and conditions. How would you feel? I think you'd be pretty cheesed off. You feel ripped off, because what's your response? Hey, we didn't agree upon that. We just didn't agree upon that. What are you doing? You're changing it. That's cheating, right? Paul wants to actually say that the promise has actually been made. It was an unconditional promise, and the law was never part of that promise. Have a look at what Paul says, right? Notice what Paul says. Because you actually say there, right, that the law was actually introduced 430 years later. And because it was added in later, then the obvious conclusion is it doesn't change the promise that God has made. Right? It doesn't change it. This whole idea of circumcision and food laws and all this sort of, and even obeying the law, was never part of the contract that God had made. What did he give? He gave an unconditional contract to his people, and all they needed to do was what? Simply trust him, believe in him. The law came much later on. And that's the first thing that we need to say, right? A promise is a promise. And I think we need to keep remembering that, okay? That God has actually made a promise, an unconditional promise. Don't keep thinking that you need to do more in addition to the promise, because God has said, no, I've made a promise, and an unconditional promise, all you need to do is trust me. Here's the second point that needs to be said. The promise was given to Jesus. Have a look at what Paul says also in verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham. Now we know about that promise, spoken to Abraham and to his seed, okay? Now we know that when you read the Old Testament, it talks about the promise which was made to Abraham, the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It's a sort of refrain that runs throughout the whole Testament, that is the foundation of the life of Israel, a promise which was made to Abraham and to his son. But it's interesting how Paul interprets that, right? Because what does Paul say? That the ultimate subject of that promise was not Isaac or Jacob, is actually to Jesus. See what it says there? To his seed. Scripture does not say to seed, to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Now, I want you to pause and reflect on that. What he's actually saying here is that the Old Testament promises, yes, they were made to Jesus, made to Abraham, and yes, I will make to Isaac and repeat to Isaac and to Jacob. But the end person, the ultimate person that was made to, was actually to Jesus. It's a funny way to understand the Old Testament, isn't it? And it comes back to what Paul said last week, when we came last week. That the Old Testament is what? It's all about Jesus. That's an important thing we need to know. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. All the blessings that God speaks about, which was first given to Abraham, is ultimately to be given to his son, Jesus. It's ultimately given to be Jesus. You see, the Old Testament, from beginning to end, is all about Jesus. And all the plans and purposes in the Old Testament really all centered around the person of Jesus. Now, I just want to say that we need to pause and reflect on this and get this right. Because one of the difficulties, as I said last week, is that it's a struggle for most of us, and I just say most of us, to actually read the Old Testament. We think it's easy to get into the New Testament, to the Gospels, because it's fast-moving, it's action-packed, particularly Mark's Gospel. And we can see the immediate relevance of it to us. Certainly you read through the letters, sometimes they're dense, like Paul's letter to the Romans. But there's an immediate connection to us because there's certain familiarity. But when you come to the Old Testament, it's a struggle because, well, what's that got to do with me? But can I say that's the wrong question to ask? Because the Old Testament, firstly, is not about you. It's firstly about Jesus. It's about the plans which God is going to work through Jesus. It's about the promise which God made through his Son. And it's the blessings which God gives to his Son. It's all about Jesus. And if we don't get that point right, we're going to miss the main point of what the Old Testament's all about. Now, that begs the question, well, where do I fit into the whole scheme of things, right? Well, we'll touch on that. Well, Paul already touched on that just previously in verses 13 and 14, that all the blessings of Abraham, and you could say Jesus, come to us through Jesus. And Paul will touch on that later on. But I just want us to go away with that take-home point. When you read the Old Testament, keep asking yourself the question, how does this fit into the plan that God has for Jesus? When you read the blessings, how does that fit in to the promises which God made to Jesus? Then, once you work that out, then you can ask the second question, where do I fit into that whole scheme of thing, right? But we'll look at that later in a moment, okay? But that's the second point that we want to say, all right? The second point. That the promises which God made are ultimate all to Jesus. Well, that raises the question, where does the law fit in? Okay, that's the big question on the table with respect to this particular chapter. Where does the law fit in? And the passage tells us that the law was introduced because of sin. You see that there? In verse 19, why then was the law given at all? And Paul tells us it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgression. Now that raises a question. Well, what does that mean? Is added because of transgressions? What does it mean? Well, here's one thing it cannot mean. The one thing it cannot mean. What does it mean? It cannot mean that the law is the basis for transforming people and saving people. That was not why the law was introduced. Have a look at verse 21. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Now let's pause and reflect on that. The law was never, never given to actually change people and to save people. It was never. Can I say that again? When you read the Ten Commandments, when you read about all the laws in the Old Testament, they were not given to change us or to transform us. Because that's what Paul says in verse 21. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly come by the law. Okay? Now you think about it. If Paul is right here, then you can extrapolate its relevance to how we look at all the different religions of the world. You think about all the different religions in the world, whether it be Islam, Hindu, certain elements of Christianity, Buddhism, Taoism, Shinto, Judaism. You know what they all have in common with most of them? They all have their laws, whether it be food laws or they would go to their rituals to go to the Ganges River to wash. They have their prayer laws, et cetera, et cetera. And all these things are what meant to do. They follow them with strict adherence Why? Because that is the way you change people and save people. So you have your food laws. You have got to go to Mecca once in your lifetime. You have to say your five prayers five times a day. You have to dress up in a certain manner. You have to give to the poor and so on and so forth. And all these things, all these different religions have one thing in common, and they are basically saying that the law is meant to transform us and to save us. But what does Paul say? No, the law was never meant to impart life. It was never meant. Okay. Law cannot change us or and save us. So why was the law given? Well, here it is. Have a look at verse 22. The law, scripture is a reference to the law, has locked everything under the control of sin. Why was the law given? Because it locks people up. That's why the law was given. It was to lock us up. This comes out even more clearly later on in verse 23 and 24. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. And what Paul is saying is that this is not what the law is not meant to transform and to save us. If anything, what the law does is it imprisons us. It is our guardian. It is like a guard that keeps us in prison. Well, that's a hard thing. And in what way does it do that? I want to say it does it in three ways. One, it tells us how bad we are. That is the purpose of the law. It tells us how bad we are. Now, one thing, great thing about Galatians is it's a summary version in many ways of the letter to the Romans. And I think if you want to understand Galatians and vice versa, I think that we can take a bit of a lead from the book of Romans or the letter to the Romans. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now that's true from experience, right? We know that from experience. If the law was not meant to impart life, it was not to transform and save us, what was it meant to do? It was to tell us how bad we are. And you see this in Romans 7. It shows to you that coveting, what coveting is. And when you look at your life, say, wow, I'm a coveter. It tells you, exposes your sin. And in so doing, it shows you truly how bad you are. That's why when you think about it, right, we hate laws because it shows us where we've gone wrong. Because we hate them, we'd rather change them or lower them. So it's to make us feel better about ourselves. That's why when you think about it, we hate legalism and we struggle with legalistic people because why? They are forever telling us or reminding us of where we fail and things like that. They tell us what you can't do, etc. That's why we generally speak, most of us, generally speaking, unless you're a legalist yourself, we hate legalistic people because they often make us feel so bad and where we go wrong. Right? And just one side note. Have you noticed that when you talk to your friends about Jesus, and if you ever ask the question, are you right with God? You know their common response? Their common response would be, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I don't murder. I don't steal. What else don't you do? And you know what else? They can't remember the rest of the commandments. In other words, as far as they're concerned, there's only one commandment, don't murder. Okay, I'm okay. But what they've forgotten, the first commandment, the last commandment, what's the first commandment? Only worship God and no one else. Nothing else, no one else. And the last commandment, do not covet. No one's, don't be greedy. And when you put that back into the sort of mix, it's like, whoa, I'm not that great, am I? But what you find with most people, they tend to either shrink the law, lower it, or make it, and so to make convenient, and therefore they don't feel so bad about themselves. The law was given. What was the law given? The law was given, tells us how bad we are. What was the second thing the law was meant to do? It tells us that we are in trouble. It tells us that we are in trouble. Again, let's take a lead from the book of Romans, or letter of Romans, sorry. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Now, I want you to highlight the idea of silence and accountable. What does it mean? Well, in the letter to the Romans, the problem there is that people are boasting about their righteousness. What is the law saying? The law actually silences people and shows you how bad you are and how much trouble you're in. But the law also holds you accountable to God, and accountable, therefore, shows that you are actually guilty and deserving of condemnation. Let me give an example of my own experience. After I did my engineering degree, I decided to get upgrade and go and work as a tax officer, right? I worked in the tax office. And I noticed that when I was in the tax office, the tax laws were so big. Liz Pachunk can confirm this, right? Being a lawyer herself. But the tax laws are so big. By the time I left the tax office 4 years later to go into ministry, it was, can I say, bigger. I have to go back to show it's bigger, right? You can see that it's bigger. And I asked, why is that? Because the current tax laws at the time had a lot of loopholes. And with loopholes, that means that the government can't touch them. They were doing something wrong, but the government could not say they were wrong because there's a loophole. So what's the government role in? To close up that loophole and therefore say that what you're doing is actually wrong. It keeps them, therefore, accountable. So in other words, the law not only tells us that how bad we are, it also tells us how much trouble we're in. That is the purpose of the law. It holds us accountable. In that sense, it locks us up because it constantly tells you, constantly messaging you, you're bad, messaging you, you're in trouble, and you're stuck in this endless cycle of prison of feeling bad. But here's the third thing. It tells us that we need help. It tells us that we need help. Here's the most important thing, the law. The law actually tells you that you got a problem and that you need help. Have a look at what it says here in chapter 3. Notice what it says about the law. The law was given, it was added because of transgressions. Not the word. It has a use-by date, and the use-by until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. Look at verse 22. So that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Have a look also in verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under law, locked out until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. What is it saying here? The law has a use-by date, and the use-by date was the coming of the Lord Jesus. Why coming to the Lord Jesus? Because of the law was to lock us up and show us how bad we are, how much trouble we're in, then it tells us that we need help. And when the help comes, there's no need. Let me give you an example. Okay. Everyone knows what that is. Okay. It's an X-ray, right? Now, everyone knows what that is. The stethoscope, right? And everyone knows what this is. Well, all the guys know what this is, I think. And that's pretty sexist, actually. Everyone knows what that is. So it's sort of a diagnostic tool for an engine. What you notice they all have in common is that they are diagnostic tools, stethoscope. They are meant to tell you the problem. You go to a doctor, you get an X-ray, and you know what? The X-ray will tell you how bad you are, and you're in trouble. And you know what else it says? You need help. A stethoscope. You know, a stethoscope will tell you how bad you are, how much trouble you're in, and that you need help. And it's similar. This diagnostic tool for the engine will tell you how bad the engine is. This engine's going to fall apart soon, and you need help. And what help do you need? Well, here's the funny thing. You go and get an x-ray, and therefore, I need help. And then, okay, what can the x-ray do for me? And the radiographer says, gives you a glazed look and says, what are you talking about? What do you mean, what can the x-ray do for you? You can't do anything. It can only tell you the problem. They can't help you. Or just say that you get a stethoscope. And you say, okay, I got the stethoscope. It tells me past got a problem. Okay, what do I do with the stethoscope now? And the doctor looks at you, are you crazy? The stethoscope only tells you the problem. It doesn't help you. What do you need? You need a doctor. You need a mechanic to solve your problem. And that's what the Lord does. The Lord tells you, what does the Lord tell you? It tells you how bad you are. It tells you how much trouble you're in. And it tells you you need help. And where do we go for help? The law forces you not to run back to the law. The law forces you to run to Jesus, who is, as he said, the doctor who comes to help those who are sick. And that leads me to our last point. Christ is the one who can transform and save us. Listen to what Paul says as what Jesus offers. So in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. That's interesting. Because remember what the problem with the Galatian church was? It said, you're not a children. If you're not going to get circumcised, you don't belong to Abraham or the Jews. Right? If you don't get circumcised, what Paul says, no. If you belong to Jesus, you are children of God through faith. Have a look what he says. You know, the law can't transform us. But here's the most astonishing thing, that if you come to Christ and know Christ, you have been clothed with the perfect righteousness and the beauty of the Lord Jesus, which the law could not do for you. Or have a look at this in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's an astonishing thing. There's no in or out. There's no them or us. If you're in Christ, you are one together. And lastly, and this is where it comes back to us. If it's all about Jesus, then where do I fit in? If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, the whole Bible is all about blessings and promises, but they were given to Jesus. So where do I fit into it? If I know Jesus and I belong to Jesus, then those blessings come to me through Jesus, not directly, always indirectly. You know, in all the religions of the world, they're trying to look for transformation and salvation. They're through the prayers and through food. But for us, where do we find transformation and salvation? It's not by going back to the law, because the law tells us how bad we are and how much trouble we're in. It tells us we need help, and we find that help in the Lord Jesus. You know, I don't know what your life, what you're going through at the moment. Most of us are filled with guilt and shame and with struggles about what life is all about. You know, these people in all the religions, they're looking for ways to deal with their guilt. They deal with their shame. They're looking for the key to a good life, and good life comes to good people, right? That's what people think. Well, the Bible tells us here that the key to guilt, dealing with our guilt and dealing with our shame, and the key to the good life is not to be found in how good we are. It is found in how good Jesus is to us. And so what does it require from us? Well, what Paul's been saying, simply to run to Jesus, come before the cross of Jesus, to confess your sins to him and to trust in him now and forever. For in so doing, all God's blessings come to his people through our faith in what Jesus has done for us. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that all the blessings that you have promised to your son are now fully ours through the death of your son. Help us learn to trust in Him, because it's only by trusting in Him all we need to do that is sufficient, because Jesus' death is sufficient for all that we need, both now and forever. Amen. I hand it back to Jamie to lead us in singing.
Prayers, we ask in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen.